As we open the Word, let's just again ask the Lord to bless our time in it. Father, we are reminded again tonight of your goodness. We thank you for, Lord, we just thank you for this group of believers that has come together tonight, for the fellowship that we have in Christ, that we can come and hear our children sing and play, and we can sing these beautiful hymns. We thank you for this great privilege. And Lord, we know that you are the reason for all of this. And Lord, we ask now that you would especially guard our time in your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I admit that 1 Corinthians 15 is probably an abnormal passage to choose for a Christmas message. In fact, this is a passage that's often used at a funeral, or maybe in relation to the return of the Lord. But the reason I chose this passage is because I want to talk about the real meaning of Christmas. And if you listen to the world talk about what Christmas is about, what is the real meaning of Christmas? You often hear that phrase. Well, the real meaning of Christmas is, and to the world, the real meaning of Christmas is something vague, like, it's better to give than to receive, or some vague notion of love or kindness. But that's not the real meaning of Christmas. And to really look at the real meaning of Christmas and why we celebrate it and why we make such a big deal out of it, to see that, we really have to look at the end of the story. It's not so much Jesus' birth as what Jesus accomplished. It marked the fact that that God entered the world in a man, that man Jesus Christ, and that man would eventually give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And it is because of what Christ accomplished there, in that death and in that resurrection, that is the reason we sing at Christmas. And the result of that really is resurrection for us. And that is really what I want to talk about this evening, because that is the purpose of Christmas. That's the reason that we sing at Christmas. That's why we talk about these things at Christmas. As Ron mentioned, this is part of Handel's Messiah. In fact, it makes up 1 Corinthians 15. If you look at at Messiah, at the way that it's laid out, it makes up most of, at least half of the third part of the Messiah comes from 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, I think one of my favorite sections is that part about the trumpet shall sound. But all that to say that this is part of Handel's Messiah, and the point in the Messiah, the reason he used it, and the reason I want to talk about it tonight is because he's talking here about resurrection. Resurrection is what Christ has brought us, the promise of resurrection in his resurrection. And we won't go all through 1 Corinthians 15, but the point is this, that Christ, through his death and resurrection, brought us victory. And that's the word it uses, victory. Victory over what? Victory over death. Sin brought death. And death has ruined mankind's estate. It is the reason for the hopelessness of mankind. It is the reason for all of the hate and hurt and pain that we see in our world was brought about by death. But he says here in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says earlier in verse 26 that the last enemy that God will destroy is death. It hasn't been destroyed yet. It's been defeated, but it hasn't been destroyed. We still die. But the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And that leads us to really what I want to talk about tonight. Verse 58. The very last verse, which tends to be overlooked, in fact, it's almost like a conclusion that's just kind of ignored, but verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In the King James, it says, your labor is not in vain. And what I want to emphasize this evening is that because Christ came, and because of what he did, and because of the victory that he brought, we now have meaning. Our lives now have meaning. What do I mean by that? Well, these last words in this last verse strike a chord with me. Again, in the NASB here, it's toil is not in vain. That phrase brings a flood of passages from the Old Testament to my mind about labor and about vanity. Because when death came, when sin came and brought death, it put all of mankind, all of creation, it says in Romans 8, under vanity, under the bondage of vanity. In other words, all that mankind does is empty, worthless. And that is the story of mankind. The story, the history of the human civilization is, it's all vain. And that's because of one thing, death. Turn with me, I'll just give you a little tour of the vanity in the Old Testament. Just a couple verses. Turn back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, of course, where it all began, where we see these two ideas, that of labor and vanity, united at the very beginning. Genesis 3, this is after the fall of man, after Adam has sinned in the garden, and God has given the punishment to the serpent, to Eve, and now he speaks to Adam. He says in verse 17 of Genesis 3, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam is told that he's going to work his whole life and he's going to die. He's going to be returned to the dust. And that's a common theme throughout the Old Testament. Turn to Psalm 90. We could look at many of these. Moses felt the same vanity, the fruitlessness of mankind's estate, the emptiness of the life that we live as human beings. Psalm 90, starting in verse 3, he says, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away, that is all mankind, like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or if due strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Moses felt the emptiness of man's estate. He lives 70, 80 years. Those 70 or 80 years are full of labor, toil, suffering, pain. He lives, eats, dies. And then the next generation comes. This uniting of labor and vanity, you don't need to turn there, but Isaiah 55:2. The Lord says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Isn't that man's estate? He works, he works, he works. He's never satisfied. We eat, we still get hungry. We drink, we still get thirsty. We eat, we drink, we live, we buy, we are never satisfied. We labor for that which does not satisfy. That is man's estate. It's empty. It's vain. David said in the psalm we've been looking at, O ye sons of men, how long will you love vanity? Emptiness. That's what man knows. I want to conclusion of this tour of vanity. Turn to Ecclesiastes. The man who had it all. The man who experienced this to the fullest. And in many ways, and I point this out in a few minutes here, but in many ways, Ecclesiastes represents a man, obviously it's Solomon, represents a man who had everything. And he represents, truly, I think, every great man who's ever lived. What he did is very similar to what every great man has ever done in history, as we'll see in a minute. But when he got to the end of it, this is what he said. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What advantage does a man have of all his work or labor, which he does under the sun? Or I like the King James wording. He says, what profit doth a man have of all his labor? What profit? None. From the standpoint of humankind, there is no profit. All is vanity. All is empty. And what he meant is this. You come into the world with nothing, and you leave with nothing. There is no profit. Now, if you run a business, you run it for profit. You expect you're going to have more at the end than when you started. And if you didn't, you wouldn't have a business. So you expect there's going to be a profit, that there's going to be a payback, that at the end there's going to be something in value you get in return for what you've done, for your labor. Solomon says, there is no profit. You live, you die, and there's no profit because you go as you came. You know what it's like? It's like playing, we just got for Catherine this year, the game Life, and we were playing Life the other night. And life is like life. You go through the whole thing, and you have kids, you get married, then you have kids, you get a job, you go out, you make money, you buy a house, you retire in Millionaire Acres, and then what do? You put it all back in the box. Life is just like that. You put it back in the box. And you start with nothing, and you end with nothing. It's all vain. And Solomon says there's no profit. Why? Well, in verse 8, he says there's no satisfaction. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Man can never be satisfied. He can work and work and work. He can eat and drink and do whatever. He will never be satisfied. There's always something else. Why is it vain? Well, in verses 9 and 10, because there's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new that you can do. There's nothing new you can do that someone else has not already done. Verse 9, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? Already has existed for ages which were before us. And then finally in verse 11 he says, there is no remembrance of earlier things. So even if you do anything, even if you do something great, it won't be remembered. There is no remembrance of former things, and also of later things which will occur, there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. It's all empty. It's vain. And if we go over to chapter 2, I'm not going to go through all of Ecclesiastes, but if you go over to chapter 2, and this is what I say, Solomon was truly a great man. And he goes through chapter 2 and he talks about all the things he did. And in this way, Solomon is the classic great man. What you read in Ecclesiastes 2 is what every great man has ever done. He builded houses, planted vineyards, gardens, orchards. He had all kinds of silver and gold. He was extremely wealthy. He had servants. He had men singers, women singers. He had everything. He was an expert in everything. This is what every great man has ever done. I was just reading the other day about George Washington. George Washington, interesting man. A great man. He was a great man. He was truly a great man. And it talked in there about what he did at Mount Vernon. This is exactly what he did at Mount Vernon. He had all kinds of agricultural projects, experimentation with agriculture. He had all kinds of lands and properties. He had this beautiful place with all these servants and slaves that were doing his, that were making this productive. And he was successful. He designed his buildings. He did all that. You read about any great man, that's what they've done. They've built a beautiful place with all this stuff. You could read about Jefferson's Monticello, or you could go over to France and read about the Sun King. They all do it at different levels. And in a sense, don't we all do that? In a sense, that's what's happened with middle-class America. We build our little kingdoms. You know, we have our little house. We make it perfect. We make it nice. We add to it. We add on. It's just, that's our nature, right? It's empty. It's vain. In the end, we put it back in the box. And Solomon, at the end of his life, when he realized he delighted in this labor. I mean, he did all this. But he finally got to the end and he said, you know what? It's worthless. Verse 15 of chapter 2, "Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die, so I hated life. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind." Empty. But what I want to finish my little tour of Ecclesiastes here in chapter 3, verse 19. It all comes down to this. And this is what I want to emphasize. It's the combination of the fact that man has to labor and man dies. And that's really what Solomon says in chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All come from the dust, and all return to the dust." We're all going back to dust. And that's a depressing picture, isn't it? It is a depressing picture. But that is the history of mankind. That is the history of the world. Vain and empty. And there is no profit. And that is where Christ comes in. And we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and this is wonderful news. That guess what? In Christ, our labor is not in vain. What Christ did when he died and resurrected, and as Paul says earlier in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he guaranteed our resurrection. What he did when he gave us that victory is he gave meaning to life. Now, what you and I do, who are believers in Christ, what he has given us is meaning. That is, what we do, what we say, how we live, has eternal, lasting value. No, it's not that our buildings are going to last. They're not. It's not that people are going to remember us when we die. They're not. The point is that what we do, what we say for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, has value. It is no longer vain. It is no longer empty. We have an eternal purpose. Do you know our words can have an eternal effect on a soul? The words we share, when we share the gospel, the way that we speak to others, the way that we live, the choices we make have eternal consequences and eternal value before God, because what Christ has done. And he is the only one who can bring meaning to any life. And I don't mean that by way of self-fulfillment, as if we come to Christ for self-fulfillment. I simply mean this. When we come to the cross and we give ourselves, literally die, from a spiritual standpoint, when we die and we give ourselves to Christ and he becomes our master, everything we do has meaning. We now have a reason to get up in the morning. And we know that when we die, it's not the end. that what I do has lasting value. And may I emphasize, as we look forward to glory, that heaven is going to be the exact opposite of Ecclesiastes. Heaven is going to be the complete reversal of Ecclesiastes. When we live in heaven, and I think if we understood this truly, we would totally change the way we live. If we saw the vanity and the emptiness of this life the way we should, and we saw the vast eternity that is before us, do you realize that in heaven, it'll be just the opposite? There will be no vanity. There will be no emptiness. Everything we do will have lasting, eternal value. And by the way, we're not going to be just up there on clouds playing harps. It's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be an economy. There's going to be ruling. There's going to be culture. There's going to be music. It's going to be a whole world. I think we'll be discovering things for the rest of eternity. Scientifically, we will be in a culture far beyond anything we could know here on earth. And everything that we do, our labor in heaven, will have value, eternal value. We will actually have progress. We will have true profit. We will have enduring and lasting work. It will be the exact opposite of what Solomon spoke of in Ecclesiastes. When we are in glory, there will be no more vanity. Everything will be done for the glory of God, and we will be forever learning, forever growing, forever improving, and it will be completely opposite of what we know here. Well, that is the meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christmas is that Christ has given us meaning. Without Christ, there is no meaning. Without Christ, you're in Ecclesiastes. It's all vain. It's all empty. And everything you do has zero value. Well, that's a thought. As we think about Christmas today, we can praise the Lord for what He has given us, and that is true meaning in life, a reason to live, a hope for eternity, a hope for resurrection, so that what we do, what we say, how we live has purpose. And that really is the meaning of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before You tonight, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what He accomplished in His death and in His resurrection. Father, we thank You that He was born that night in Bethlehem, that He was born so that He could live a perfect life and give that perfect life as a sacrifice for our sins. Father, I pray that if anyone here does not know You, does not know the Savior, I pray that they would humble themselves and submit and acknowledge that they truly are a sinner. Apart from Christ, they have no hope. Father, I pray that they would submit themselves to You. Lord, I do pray that as we go from here, that we would remember the real meaning of Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas is that You have saved us from our sin. And You have saved us from death, from vanity, from all that is empty. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to turn in your hymn books to 147, Silent Night.